responsible.
Okay, we're in Romans chapter 10. And I just want to, again, remind you in these three chapters, it becomes very clear, you know, Paul talks about how important the gospel is. And he certainly talks about how important the gospel is to all people. And we know Paul as being mainly the apostle to the Gentiles. And God had called him out that. But we also know Paul as being the Hebrew of Hebrews. He is a scholar. He had been religiously trained. He was a part of the Sanhedrin and also a Pharisee in that group. And he was a rabbi. So he was, you know, we have an incredible individual here who's been transformed by the power of God. Now, when you look, and I've said before when we began Romans, I think Romans is his, of course, the Holy Spirit's the author, but I think it's his crowning work. And he began in the first chapter talking about the power of the gospel. Remember that? The power of gospel unto salvation to who? To the Jew first and then to the Gentile or to the Greek. So he kind of laid that that foundation for the things he was going to touch on in this wonderful book. And he spent a lot of time touching on a lot of things that would certainly have more impact upon those who had a Hebrew background or a Jewish background than people who came out of the Gentile world that may have had a pagan background. Particularly when he begins to talk about the law, we've already gone through all of those things, that these people who were kind of, how do they deal with the law now and stuff. So I say all that to say, when we get to the chapter 9, which we've already finished, and chapter 10 and chapter 11, he seems to be really focusing in on the Jewish individuals. That does not mean that he's excluding anybody else. It just means he certainly is using them to speak about God's plan. So we went through last week, last time we met, through the 13th verse of chapter 10. And now we go to the 14th verse, and he begins by saying this: how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So how can they call on the Lord in whom they have not believed? What verse 13, which we ended with last time, it's a quote out of I believe it comes out of Joel, where it says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? And then he says, well, how can they call on them on him who they have not believed? Well, and that's an interesting statement. How can you call on him if there's no sense of belief toward him? What, and you could even put, why would you call on him if you don't believe in him? Okay?
Has so somebody else told you about him and you believe them? Yeah,
I think that is a mode, and he's going to talk about that mode here in just a moment. But regardless of the mode, at one point it has to become very personal, because we cannot live on someone else's faith. We can't even live on someone else's testimony of faith. We have to internalize it. It has to be ours. But you're right that he's going to talk about that here in just a moment, the need for someone to share. Go ahead.
That's how it starts, though.
Certainly, that's what I'm saying. It is the mode that comes, but it has to move from someone's, you know, where you share a testimony or I share the gospel, there has to be an act of God on us and a response on our part to put our trust in that personally. So, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? So again, we go back to the testimony. How can they possibly believe in Jesus if they never heard about Jesus? That's kind of logic 101. So he's building a case here for the need to share. Okay? But he also is making it clear that it is not the power of our sharing that convinces somebody. It still remains the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's been God's plan from the beginning that his church would be the ones who shared his truth. Okay? Everybody got that? We're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're God's plan for sharing the gospel to a lost world. Okay? And we're not the secondary plan. We are the plan. So it's Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, living in the world, and you and I opening our mouths and sharing with the world the good news of Jesus Christ. So, because we go back to the first statement, they can't believe on them, or they won't call on him unless they believe, and they can't believe on him unless they've heard about him. And then we go into the next phrase, and how shall they hear without a preacher or without someone telling them? You see how it works? So he's building this case here. He said, there's no way anybody's going to call on Jesus if there's no belief in Jesus. It wouldn't make sense. But they cannot even believe in Jesus unless they've heard of Jesus. And then they can't hear of Jesus unless those ones who were assigned to tell them about Jesus tell them about Jesus. Everybody got that? That's a three-part sermon right there. So you could take that right down the road there. But it really speaks of and it really is simple logic. But sometimes we bypass that. You ever look at a lost person and say, why don't they act like we do? Why don't they act saved? Why don't they do the right thing? Why don't they have the right opinions and all these kind of things? And sometimes we evaluate lost people that way, and the answer is actually quite simple and logical. Because they don't know any better. They don't know Jesus. How can they call on him, acknowledge him, if they have no belief in him? And they'll never believe in him or have the ability to believe in him if they have not heard about him. And that's the true gospel. There's a whole bunch of isms out there we've talked about many times before, offering answers to mankind's need. But we know what the true gospel is. Okay? And how will they hear unless those who are assigned to share? What is our message to the lost world? It really is not our view upon political things. It's really not our view on moral things. That shocks a lot of Christians. Because all you're going to do when you get in a moral argument with someone who has an amoral view of things, because that's where they are, all you're going to do is argue. So we're not here to argue politics with lost people, morality with lost people, anything with lost people. We're here to share with them the gospel. The gospel is the power of God that transforms a person from the inside out. Then you can start dealing with them at the level of, this is why we don't do this. This is why we're not involved in this in our life. Because the Jesus that you have trusted has instructed us through his word that his followers do not partake in these things. Do not do these things. So, in other words, we can't get them right with God to get them right with God. We got to bring them to a place where they trust God through his son Jesus Christ, and then God gets them right. Make sense, everybody? It's a hard thing because our inclination is to defend ourselves and why we have views on things. I'm as guilty as anybody. Why we have views on certain things to a lost world that cannot even begin to conceive why we think the way we think. And what they need from us is not our views. What they need from us is the gospel. Because the gospel is what transformed us, and it's what will transform them. Any thoughts? Questions? Mary?
Yeah, I do. And I'm sorry, I'm coming from a place where I was just listening to people talk about sharing the gospel, and in today's society, they were talking about the fact that so many people don't have the Christian foundation anymore. They didn't grow up with it. My age did. Mm-hmm. Even your age did. So when someone said God, you knew who they were talking about.
Sure.
But a lot of the folks today, if you just tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they go, why should I believe that? Who's that? God. You know, the Bible. I don't believe in any of that. Which God are you talking about? There's the Muslim God. There's, you know, the Hindu God. There's all of that.
Yeah.
So when we, I'm sorry, this is really off of where we were going. But when we are talking to someone, we have to find out if they have any foundation.
There has to be a clarity in our message. There's no doubt. But if you think about it, I mean, just really think about it, really is no different than it was for Paul. The time that Paul and the people that Paul was sent to share the gospel with is not much different than we were today. All you have to do is read Acts when he was at Mars Hill and all those gods and stuff. He had to bring clarity.
I know. And yet we tend to admire the Acts 2 church. where 3,000 were saved in a day.
Yeah.
He preached to people who are, he was preaching to the Jews there, and they already had the foundation.
Exactly, you're exactly right. And that is so missed sometimes when we look at what happened at the beginning of Acts, is that there was certainly a foundation there. I'm not taking out what the Holy Spirit did there, but there certainly was a foundation where Peter was free just to preach without having to build the foundation.
Right.
Yeah. And but you see many times Paul's struggles with the Gentile world was a lot more difficult.
Sure. Oh yeah, because it was foolishness to them because they had no foundation.
Right.
To know anything about God.
Yeah. Well, what do you say? To the Jew a stumbling block and to the Gentile foolishness. So.
Yeah. And so we have to consider our audience.
Of course.
All the time. You know, I'm sharing with a woman who I know has had a background similar to mine, a few years older, and a Catholic background, but doesn't follow anything now. But so I kind of know that she has that foundation. I know where I can go with that. But you may talk to someone in their 40s who's just...
Oh, I've taught classes here where I've said, and you know, like we do when we teach a class, I'll say, well, you know David did, and I just keep on going, and someone after class said, Pastor, I don't know who David is, and what did David do? Okay? And I think part of this is we got to be careful is that our assumption is not, and not even our priority, if I can put it that way, is instantaneous response. We think sometimes if we don't win them right then you know, if we don't get them to make a decision right then we fail. And sometimes I would dare say few of us, the first time we were convicted by the Holy Spirit, few of us responded that day and trusted Jesus. It was a beginning point where he continued to work in us and stuff. So, Ron, go ahead.
Pick up on Mary's point. When you start engaging people in spiritual conversation, what you're really doing at first is trying to find out where they're at. And I think it's important, you kind of passed over it quickly, but to really listen to what they say and not just get our stuff out.
Yeah.
Because if you're not listening, you don't know where they're at, where they're coming from, and then you can't tailor your witness to their needs.
That's why the idea of an approach to witnessing for everybody being exactly the same is just not always legit. It depends on who you're talking to.
I think I would challenge that theory, what you just said, though.
Go ahead.
I think the approach to witnessing to everybody is the same.
How's that?
It's a relationship.
The content.
Oh, well, yeah.
The relationship.
Yeah, you're right. You're right about that.
Whether they know the name of God and what that means or not, you don't reach anybody. You're not going to save anybody by posting something on Facebook.
No.
That's just not how it works.
But on the other hand, Paul became all things to all men, by which he learned about people, accommodated them in whatever ways he could relationally in order to present the gospel.
Now, my point was more, it's not a standard method for everybody. You know, we look at different methods and stuff, but it has to be, and I think that's the basis of what everybody said here, is that relationship where you get to know someone and know where they're at and listen to where they're at, and then start from there with them wherever the Holy Spirit's leading you, and where he reveals to you that person's at. All right, so when we look at what he says here, those three points that we begin, we go down to verse 15 now. It said, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? To me, this is part of the preparation that we have when it comes to making disciples. That disciples are not just believers. Now, certainly, biblical disciples are believers, but it seems like we've come to a point in the age of the church where there is this there seems to be this gap here. Every disciple is a believer. Every biblical disciple is a believer, but not every believer has come to the place of being a disciple. And the truth is, going back to the relationship thing, even after someone say part of that relationship thing is that we're called to make disciples, not make converts. Now, of course, they have to be converted first, but if we just stop at conversion and we have what the church is overall today, a lot of people who have had an experience, made a statement, and I don't doubt that they're born again, but we might leave them in that stage. So part of understanding, you know, how shall they preach unless they are sent, is part of the call of the church to prepare people to be able to go out and to share their faith and to learn how to basically, again, not just how to go out and witness, but teaching people how to hear the Holy Spirit, how to respond to the Holy Spirit, how to be receptive to the Holy Spirit, so they can be effective witnesses. Because at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. It is as we walk in the Holy Spirit that we become that effective witness. Because again, it's not you and I winning anybody, it's the Holy Spirit drawing people to salvation. So there's that need to the thought of you send them who are prepared, you send those who are ready. It's a part of the process, if you will, of discipling people so they are literally equipped to share their faith with someone else.
Pastor Adrian, did you have something?
Go ahead.
Well, I was just, what you had to say about not leaving them in that current state. Sometimes it's really easy to take a convert and, like, let's face it, before we know Christ, we're all kind of ugly.
Sure.
And to have that once that conversion is done, wait, that person's still kind of hard to love. And difficult people are difficult to love.
Yeah.
So that relationship, it has to be more giving on our side than on theirs, per se, as we love them, who are difficult to love.
Right.
But at the same time, it reminds me of the difference between when Jesus talked about loving your neighbor as yourself, which was a high calling, and then his new commandment to love people like he loved people.
Yeah.
Which is actually harder or bigger than loving them as I love myself.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Good point. You know, and if we think about it from just a very practical sense, that if we claim to be the mature ones, we're the mature believers and stuff, then we ought to act like it. The expectation to someone who's supposedly mature is certainly higher than someone who is an infant. You know? Okay, good points.
Pastor,
yeah.
I just want to underscore what you were saying here. I think part of the reading of this makes people think it's just talking about pastors and missionaries, because the word preach, which is really a word for proclaim, is just proclaiming.
Mm-hmm.
And we tended to, and then we go on as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's kind of like we thought of all our missionaries and all our preachers taking the gospel. But tying it into what you were saying is John 20, verse 21, and Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And he's talking to the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And he was saying, he was sent, and we are sent. And here we come back. How can they preach unless they're sent? We are sent. And sometimes we don't realize we have been sent. And I think that comes with the discipleship.
Yeah.
I love the materials we're going through, because this is where they're going with all of this, and where they keep going is our mission.
Right.
And so I think it's important to see that we have all been sent, not just the preachers and just those who teach and some of our leaders, but every one of us who claim mm-hmm. the name of Christ or disciples
yep.
have been sent.
So. Yep. Someone do me a favor, look up Isaiah 52:7. Go ahead, say it out loud.
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, God, your God reigns.
Isn't it interesting that now we have Paul paraphrasing? He's not directly quoting. There are those who would say that the original context of the Isaiah verse there has to do with the Son of God. It's a messianic verse. Okay? And now we have Paul here in Romans paraphrasing like we do. He's not even attempting to quote it directly. He's applying it now to those who are followers of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? So Isaiah speaks in a prophetic sense of Messiah when he would come. How beautiful are his feet. He proclaims good news. He sets at liberty the captives. I mean, all those wonderful things that are recorded right there and stuff. Now we come to Paul writing here in Romans, and he references the Isaiah passage. And there are some people who really have problems. They say, well, see, oh, wait a minute. Paul misquoted Isaiah. Well, you need to be reminded that when you read, if you could read the Greek text, it would not be broken down in the verses like this, nor would it be broken down with scripture references to go back to. Those are in our Bibles. And you know, my little study Bible here says Isaiah 52:7. So it's referring back to that, okay? But it was not Paul's intent to directly quote Isaiah 52:7. It was his intent to reference it and to carry this wonderful theme that, yes, that's why Jesus came according to what the prophet would say. But it didn't stop with Jesus coming. Jesus himself said, the things you see me do, you will do also, and greater things you will do because I go to my Father. So the passage that refers to Jesus' feet being beautiful and the message that he has being wonderful, and it not only applies to him, and Paul's making that reference here, it applies to those who are followers of Jesus. Do you get what he's saying here? Because, you know, we could have just went over that, and most of you would say, well, okay, because most people would not go back and read Isaiah 50. But there are people who don't, particularly people who don't like the Word of God, who would say, wait a minute, something's wrong with your Bible because he's referencing this and he's not doing it exact and stuff. It was not his intent. Matter of fact, he moves from the singular in Isaiah to a plural here in Romans to, again, to apply that biblical truth to those who would be followers of Jesus Christ. How can they hear if no one tells them? And how can anybody tell them if they're not sent? Sent to do what? To do the same thing that Jesus came to do. Not to save people, but to share that message of good news. Everybody got that? Thoughts? Questions? All right. Verse 16. It begins not a very happy section here. And here's what he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Okay, so if one hears the gospel, is that a guarantee that one will receive the gospel? And of course the answer is no. I mean, even there were those who saw Jesus face to face that walked away in unbelief. Rich young ruler? Certainly not just him, but everybody who accused him saw him face to face and walked away in unbelief. Okay, so, but it is a very sad statement. They have received the gospel. Someone has done exactly what it says here. There is a part that we play. That is the part that he says here in verses 14 and 15. Okay, they can't hear unless we tell them. We're responsible to tell them. Okay. And we're responsible to be sent out there among them to tell them. And by the way, that word sent, I don't want to go by that too quick. Where do you go tell the lost people? Where they are. Where they are. Again, sometimes we in the church have forgotten. We think, well, we got a nice church here. We got a sign up. We put it in the paper and stuff like that. Come on down, y'all. And certainly, there are times when God brings lost people in. There's no doubt about that. Okay? And a lot of reasons. That's what we prayed for even as we began tonight. You know, the different events. Maybe God would bring lost people in here. Stuff. But the primary place exactly, you know, as you shared, the primary place for us to reach lost people is where they are. You send people out. You don't call lost people in. Okay? That's what we're called. So, but when you go out, your and my part is to be faithful in what God has sent us out to do. Now, I got to say this again because I love what was said earlier. We are not Christian gunslingers in Fountain Hills. We're not there to do the quick draw with the gospel and say, believe it now, and not even care where they're at. I'll share with you an experience that just was very profound for me that really, there's been a couple in my life. One when I was in the ministry, one prior to going to ministry. But the one that really hit me was I had just finished being in the Army. I was just about to leave in a couple months to go to Wayland Baptist University to begin preparation for the ministry and stuff. I was in Chandler, and I pulled up to the 7-Eleven in Chandler, and I couldn't even get out of my car before this guy stuck his head in the window of my car. Well, he didn't know he was dealing with an MP. I about wanted to knock him out, but anyways. And he says, "You're lost, and you're dying, and you're going to hell." That's what he said to me. I mean, that he didn't know me from Adam, and that's what he said to him. And that I said, "Do you know me?" I said, "How do you make such a statement to me?" He said, "Well, I know it must be true because if you were different, you would be out here doing what we're doing." Okay, so anyways,
getting in people's face.
The point is, sometimes we evangelicals think that we need to be Christian gunslingers instead of build relationships, instead of take time to get to know people. We just have to be very careful that we're not just moving for a statement. We're not just dealing with people to get them to agree with us or to say a little prayer or something like that. If we're really concerned about their souls, then we'll be concerned about their souls. And how can you be concerned about their souls if you don't take time to get to know them? Now, again, there's always the exception, I know that. There are times when God will bring someone that you don't know. They'll sit down in front of you, they'll just lay it all out there, and the Holy Spirit will say, "Share." And you may not even know this person, and you're just responding to the Holy Spirit, and that person has been prepared by the Holy Spirit, and you're being responsive. That's a whole different thing than going out there, fully loaded, just attacking everybody. You understand the difference? I hope we understand the difference, because, the Holy Spirit, He's at work all the time. And you may be the person that plants a seed, or you may be the person that nurtures, or you may be the person that gets to bring in the harvest. But the whole point is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But also, I can't say this enough, to realize that those are precious souls out there. They are precious souls for whom Jesus died. And we need to treat them as precious souls. And not just another number. Not just another person. Not just another conquest. But precious souls. And I think if we go with that attitude that we really care about their soul, responding to the Holy Spirit, I think, we would not only see converts, but we would also build some good relationships that would last. Because they would realize we care about them, not just care about them to agree with us. Which unfortunately has been too much of what evangelicals have done through the years. And I'm not trying to just be harsh on evangelicals, but since we are evangelicals, let's pick on us. Okay?
Well, I think
go ahead.
John 13:35 that says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That doesn't exemplify love at all. When you're in somebody's face and you're
exactly
doing that.
Right.
So it totally goes against biblical.
And some people will say, "Well, my Bible is a sword. That's what the scripture says. I'm going to take it out and whack some people with it." Yeah. Just craziness.
Well, when you whack somebody with it, you're going to hurt them.
Yeah, you're going to kill them. And that will happen. We weren't given this Bible to beat people over the head with it.
Misunderstanding of what a sword actually is.
Right.
Yes.
It's not a weapon, it's a tool.
Yeah. Yeah. So, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, he goes back to Isaiah here, "Lord, who has believed our report?" You remember what, in Isaiah 53 and elsewhere in Isaiah, well, remember when God says, "Well, who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Was that the 9th chapter? Or the 6th chapter? 6th chapter. Okay. And then God says to Isaiah, this really, you know, this really blows my mind. Isaiah said, God says, Isaiah, I'm going to send you out to a people who will not hear what you have to say.
That's encouraging.
Yeah, thanks for the encouragement, Lord. And they're not going to respond. They're not going to believe. They're not going to believe. And then we go hear Isaiah responding in the 53rd chapter, which has to do even with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And it says, well, who has believed our report? Or who would believe such a thing? Okay. We don't come to faith in Christ because we have discovered Him. We come to faith in Christ because the Holy Spirit has revealed that truth in someone's life. We're not here to convince anybody. We're here to share. We're here to love. We're here to build those relationships. I love that. I'm not going to let that one go. We're going to build those relationships, okay? All right? And it is the Holy Spirit that does the convicting. It is the Holy Spirit that does the convincing. It is the Holy Spirit that brings someone into God's kingdom. It's not you or I. He may use us as a, going back to the tool. We may be the tool that God uses. But it's Him. So nobody can, you can actually turn, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we talk about lest anybody should boast. You can turn that around to the one sharing too. Because you share, do you have a reason to boast that someone trusted the Lord? If you boast that someone trusts the Lord because you share, then you must also take responsibility when someone rejects the Lord because you shared. You want both of those? That's not our issue. Jesus said He would build His church. He didn't call us to build it. He called us to be the church. And as we are the church, empowered and led by the Holy Spirit, He will work through us to build His church. It's when we're not His church that we're not readily available to God to touch people in the way that He's talking about here. Okay? Jim? Oh, you're just scratching your head? Okay. All right.
Are you thinking?
I was thinking it.
Okay, he was thinking. Okay.
Did it hurt?
It hurt.
Women are really good.
They're a tough crowd year round right there, so. All right. Okay, but Lord, who has believed our report? Look at verse 17. Uh-oh, here we go. So faith comes by hearing. Is there a need to share? Yes. It doesn't come by osmosis. Okay. Does that mean that God can't? Again, we always have these little but things. Does that mean that God can't find somebody in the middle of nowhere and completely reveal Himself to them? Well, if you believe that, then you don't believe that Paul was actually saved.
Exactly.
Okay. God can do that. But God's primary way of people being able to know what the gospel is that they hear it from people who know what the gospel is. The church. That's his primary way. Okay? But then he makes his statement. And hearing by the word of God. Okay? Now, you can get some arguments going on here. Is he talking about the word of God? Or the ability to hear by the word of God.
What?
You don't get what I just said, did you?
Just repeat it.
Okay. The ability, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The ability to hear is God opening up your ability to hear. That's what I'm saying. In other words, if God doesn't open up your ability to hear, you're not going to hear it. Again, it is God who enables you to hear what is true. What we don't know is where anybody is. What we're called to do is share the word. Their ability to hear and respond to the word belongs not to us, but to God. Everybody got that? And that's not a Calvinistic statement, and it's not an Arminian statement. It's a biblical statement. That's how it works. It is God. If God doesn't call you, you can't come. But we believe that when God's word goes out, He calls. And we also believe that again, what he says in the verse before that, that not everybody who hears the word is going to respond. In the same way that not everybody who heard Jesus face to face will respond. Now, so, was Jesus a failure? So why do you feel like a failure when someone doesn't respond when you share the gospel?
Because we know what they're missing out on.
Well,
why we feel like a failure.
Well, but don't feel like a failure.
I know.
Be heartbroken that they are missing out. You're right.
I think that's the thing. It's when you build a relationship and then there is that rejection, there is that heartbreak. Like, or else
you love
they
them.
Rejected you.
Yes.
But in fact, they rejected Christ. And the whole thing kind of emotionally gets messy.
Yes.
You know? But that doesn't mean that we're not called to still do it.
Oh, of course. And part of it for us, let's just be honest, it's a learning process for us too, that we don't want to mix those. We genuinely want to care for them, love them, build that relationship, but understand when it comes to the matter of the gospel, that belongs to God. And whether they receive the gospel or not, that's between them and God. And I would even say whether they receive the gospel or not should not change that we love them, care for them, mm-hmm. have that relationship with them. So, because who knows down the road? There's nothing better. You know, I love when God would allow me to share the gospel with someone and they respond. But I've also had many cases where people have come to me much later and say, you know what? Since the time you shared that with me, other things have happened, and I want to tell you, I trusted Jesus here. And hey, that's good stuff. I got to be a little bit of a part of that, but God had a plan for this person. And I know many guys in the Army that I went to Army with, that is their testimony. And that's a great thing, too. That's a great feeling, too, to see that God was faithful. I guarantee you, if most people's egos, if everybody we shared the gospel with, they made a response, it wouldn't take long for us to make it about us.
We don't have television programs.
Yes. Yes. Ron, please.
Along with what you're saying, this is why it's so important to invest in the lives of children and young people. Because even if they don't respond immediately, they're still having the seed of the word planted, and very often it may be later. But the people who are doing that investing have nothing to be ashamed of.
No, that's right. That's right. You cannot do wrong by investing in someone's life, the love of Christ and the gospel. You just can't do wrong. Okay, so now he's going to carry this up after he makes that wonderful statement in verse 17. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Okay, and then he's going to answer that question. Well, yes, indeed, they'd heard. But he goes on to say, their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So the gospel, the truth, has gone out there. We move to the place from our perspective. Again, we think, we've been taught this way. If I present, I must have a reaction. Or I must have an immediate response. And again, we got to just remember, Jesus said, some plant, some plant, some sow, some water, some reap. We've got to have that attitude. I'm called to share. Do they hear what I'm saying? Well, at least they hear it this way. Whether they hear it this way, that's God's business. Okay? So, verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will anger you by a foolish nation. Okay? Again, out of Deuteronomy, God's, I don't know if I want to say warning. You might even say God's prophetic word through Moses. Moses, the prophet here, where he said he would establish himself in a nation that was not them. And by the way, you and I are a big part of that. Because he's going to talk about that here in chapter 11. Okay? God's going to provoke them. There's a whole lot of nuances that are going on here that you have to when you begin to think about this. You're going to share
talking
something
here in context about the problem of Jewish of Israel's unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And he asks the question, you know, because he's still dealing with this question of why the majority of Jews didn't believe. So he starts asking the question, well, haven't they heard? And he's going to answer with a resounding yes. Not, and he's going to quote scripture to say, yes, not only did they hear, but they heard both in the law and in the prophets, and today mm-hmm. they have heard. And their rejection, the responsibility for their rejection lies in their own disbelief in verse 21.
Right.
So that's in context. He's building this argument, and
right.
this is where he's going with it.
And so let's go to verse 20, because that's where he goes to the prophet. And he said, but Isaiah was very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask of me. And again, that's a direct reference to the Gentile nations who put their faith in Christ. Verse 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And by the way, you get to the end of Stephen's wonderful sermon, and the verbiage is a little bit different, but it's about that powerful. And if you Stephen does something in the book of Acts which is very similar, I think very similar to what Paul writes here in these last verses that we've said here. He builds a case for Christ, and yet at the same time builds a case against Israel's disbelief. And he gets to the point, he stops. In this long dissertation, he stops and you say, wait a minute, Stephen, you haven't finished yet. There's a whole lot more in there. But why does he stop? And I believe he stops because the Holy Spirit said, stop. And because the next words that come out of his mouth, he said, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. I mean, he said, you're not going to hear. No matter what I tell you now.
Fathers always resisted
right.
the Holy Spirit, and so do you.
And so do you. And so I believe the Holy Spirit told Stephen, they're not going to hear. And man, did they get mad at him after he started down that road. Because they stoned him. Okay? So that's a lot what Isaiah is saying here of Israel. Now, we come to chapter 11. Has God cast away the Jewish people? Has God used them up, and now cast them aside? Is the gospel no longer for the Jewish people? Is Jesus no longer for the Jewish people? I mean, these are important questions. Because I know people I know pastors who teach what's called a dual covenant theology. And they will tell their people, you don't need to share the gospel with the Jewish people because the gospel was not for the Jewish people, it's for the Gentiles. The Jewish people have their own way.
Not true.
It is certainly not true. It is the most anti-Semitic thing you could ever do to a Jewish person. Go ahead, Ron.
If that were the case, we should just tell everybody to become Jews.
Exactly.
You know, didn't we try that already?
yeah, that was tried. It was actually tried in the First Century Church. You're right. So, you know, so a lot of it goes. I want to say, and I'm out of time, so we won't get into chapter 11. But I just want you to say, in the midst of all this, almost you might say intellectual discussion here, theological discussion here, what I don't want you to miss is that Paul is trying to administer the grace of God to a people who have rejected it. But God didn't say, no longer. Because he has an intent, and it has always been his intent to reach out to all people. Even to a people that were supposed to be his. And that were supposed to know their Messiah. And supposed to know their, trust their Messiah. And don't be mistaken, there have been dire consequences because they rejected Messiah for the Jewish nation. You know, it didn't just affect those that day in that era. It's affected for almost 2,000 years. But he's going to teach us next week that God's not through. And we'll talk about that. All right? Thanks for all the input tonight. Good stuff. So...